I wanted to share with you the last of this little series I've been going through about awakening the church and recognizing that if we're not careful, these things, this faith-love relationship that we have with the Lord will erode. It happens all through time. There is the loss of the real relationship, and we turn it into regular man-made religion, turn it into rituals, and we turn it into saying and without meaning it. I love to tell the story. It happened to me while I was at Bob Jones University. One time during the Bible conference, they gave had metal pails collecting the offering, and it was an all-change offering. They had to apologize to the soloist that was playing some instrument during that time, and all we could hear all over the auditorium was clang, bang, clang, bang. And so they invited her to play again. But a friend of mine that I was eating lunch with, she was one of the ones counting the change. And so she had the pennies. So she got this big thing of pennies and went 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, set her aside. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. So on and so on and so on, all, you know, the whole morning. And so she said, I just bowed my head to pray for the food, and I said, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. It's like saying, okay, that's all, goodbye. Right? You just say it. You say it so often, just kind of plug in the wrong recording. And that's the thing. We have a tendency to bow to say the same thing for the same purposes, and we don't even have to let it go through our mind. We just kind of, our dear Heavenly Father, you know, I find myself saying that, and how precious is that address, my dear Heavenly Father. But I'm saying that while I'm thinking what I'm going to say next, you know. The one that I'm hearing a lot now is by people from other churches. Lord, I love you so much. And it just comes across as this little recording, you know. Father, I love you so much. That's so full of meaning, but that's just a thing they say to begin with. It's kind of awful just to realize that's all it is. The question is, can we get through the tough situation that we're facing as Open Door Baptist Church? I don't mean we're in any special problem. It's just the United States is in trouble. If things do not change, to every intent, we're going to be losing the United States as we've ever known it. The people that are behind this are pushing for a new way to look at nations and who's in charge and what we have to say about it. You know, I expect a declaration of emergency at any time that forbids voting. And you know, you don't know what to expect of these folks. But God has promised that if you and I go back to that first love, He will restore the years. That is, it'd be like we haven't lost anything. Joel 2:25, and I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm. These are the various stages of the locust. They fly in, they eat a bunch of stuff, they lay the eggs, and then they grow in these various forms. And each one of them is eating more of the crops. And then they become the locusts and they fly away. My great army, which I sent among you, he said, I sent them to eat up everything you had. So God promises, think of this, not merely forgiveness, but restoration. He promises to restore what we have lost through the years. And if we by neglect, if we by rote memory, if we just not worship in spirit and in truth, just memory, just rote memory. This is what we do. This is how we do it. We lose all of that, but we get back with him, and he can restore it all. Now, this depends on us to repent and to return to our first faith, love in him. Earlier in Joel, this great promise of restoring the years, he says, Joel 2, 30, 13, 14, and rend your heart, not your garments. They had this, tear my garments in agony before God, you know. It reminded me of, I've told this so many times, but I was a youth pastor at what was then Colonial Hills Baptist Church, right? It had already become Colonial Hills, or was it still Northeast Baptist? And we're going to have a revival. And I got down beside my bed and I said, oh, Lord, I'm so burdened about this revival. And I just stopped to think, what am I saying? Who do I think I'm fooling? I'm not fooling me. And I'm certainly not fooling God. And then I really began to pray. Lord, it's just going to be more work for me. And I'm not looking forward to it in that regard. But you could do something marvelous in the lives of people. And I began to really pray. But, come up with your leadership fake concept and try to preach that to God, you know. Rend your heart, not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil, of the damage he was doing. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. So if you and I are going to forsake our regular way of doing things, our normal walking that path, and actually live personally with God, making that love, faith, connection, then we have to ask ourselves, how do we think of this repentance? We have a pattern in Jeremiah 4, 3 and 4, God dealing with people in their judgment against their sin. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart. In other words, these rituals they were doing on the outside, that's not enough. Make it spiritual. Ye men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn, that none can quench it, because of the evil of your doings. We've seen this before, but let me remind you that Jesus warned the great church in Ephesus, Revelation 2, 2, and then 4 and 5, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. This was a dynamic, Bible-believing Baptist church. This was a church that was doing things right and getting things right. Nevertheless, he says, I have somewhat, and somewhat's in italics. He says, actually, nevertheless, I have against thee. What could it possibly be? They're active, they're soul winning, they're doing whatever, see? I have against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Now, to remove thy candlestick out of its place had been explained earlier, that is, candlestick had been explained. To remove it is pretty serious. In Revelation 1:20, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. He says the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Somebody said that those angels were the pastors. I'm not sure they... Even in symbolism, the pastors would be called the stars. Hard to imagine that. But the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, to whom all the letters were written, you remember. And the seven candlesticks, the things that lifted up, held aloft the candle, the light, which thou sawest, are the seven churches. The candlestick is what holds our this little light of mine holds it up where people can see. We are the platform upon which our light shines, or from which it shines. So if Jesus removed a church candlestick, he removes the church itself, and the church dies. So I'd like for you tonight to consider the four key elements of restoration. First, he said, break up your fallow ground. Now, Jeremiah 4:3a, for thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground. Hosea 10:12, we were looking at this in Sunday school, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Now, the fallow ground, every 7 years, they left the land to go to itself. Just let it rain on it, let it the weather, and the land itself becomes restored. In earlier agricultural times, when people weren't following what God had to say, they would just burn the soil out, and it would become just dust and blow away. They sow the same seed over and over and over again in the same place, not giving it any rest. International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says, the law required that the Israelites allow their ground to lie fallow 1 year in seven. So you had to rotate your crops from place to place so that each seventh year, one of them could lay fallow for an entire year. So as our faith-love relationship with God erodes because we just put it down to ritual, put it down to repetition, our hearts grow hardened and unproductive. We leave needed ministries of love untouched because we're busy doing what we've always done, you see. Let us dig deeper. Dig down with deeper prayer. Break up what's not been productive, you see. Dig down with deeper Bible study. Dig down with deeper introspection into your heart and meditation. F.B. Meyer wrote our daily homily. Homily is a sermon. God's sowing times are often neutralized by the hardness of the soil of our hearts, caked over by the heavy tread of the passing years, neglected opportunities, worldly society, even by the beautiful feet of his messengers. They need to be broken up. In Finney's revival sermons, there is a great discourse on this text at the beginning of the book. Charles Finney was a great revivalist. It was the evangelist's custom to open a mission by enumerating the ways by which his hearers' hearts could be laid open to receive the seed of the kingdom. When hearing the gospel, it is especially necessary to guard our hearers and ourselves against all hardness of heart and contempt of God's word and commandment. Is there a part of you that says, well, I don't know if I go that far when you're hearing a message from God? I don't know if I go that far. I don't know if I can trust that much. Is there a part of you that says that from time to time? We can't do that. What happens when we dig deeper? Well, in some churches, people start digging deeper and they find that they're not saved. They're not saved. It was my experience to make a prayer when I was a little kid. Please forgive me of all my sins. But I hadn't said anything about the gospel of Christ, what he did for me. I didn't understand any of that. But then later in third grade, when my mom said, you ought to go forward in church and get saved, I said, okay. So that was the extent of my conviction. And I came forward, and the pastor said, go ahead and pray. Pray. I had a bicycle, I had everything I needed, so I didn't know what to pray for. So I just started mumbling. And he thought he just couldn't hear me, so he got closer and closer. Then it came back to me all those years before, and I said loud enough for him to hear, please forgive me of all my sins. I know it's a lot to forgive, but please forgive me. And he thought, well, that's good enough. So he thought I was sincere. So it wasn't until I was, faithful church goer and youth group person and went to Christian summer camp, heard Monroe Parker preach there at the camp, Northern Indiana, and that's when it opened up to me that I had never been saved. I had just made commitments, and I got saved in my junior high years. So Matthew 13, 4 and 19, when he sowed, some seed, gospel seed, fell by the wayside on the hard path. And the fowls came and devoured them up. Then he explains this in verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. The birds here represent the wicked one, the demons. And catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. It didn't germinate. The seed didn't grow up. It didn't take root in his heart. John Gill says, the fallow ground fully fitly represents the hearts of unregenerate, unsaved men, which are unopened to the word and unbroken by it, nor have they the seed of divine grace sown in them, but are destitute of faith, hope, love, fear, and the like. There is nothing grows there but the weeds of sin and corruption, and are like a common beaten road. Are the common track of sin where lust pass to and fro and dwell, and are so hardened and obdurate, as hard as stone, yea, harder than the nether millstone, and who, though they may occasionally be under the word, it makes no impression on them. It has no place in them, but is like the seed that falls by the wayside. So we're told if we're going to get our hearts right with God, if we're going to restore the first love that we had when we got saved, and recognize what we were saved from and what we were saved to, break up this fallow ground and allow the word of God to enter your heart. The second key to restoration is sow not among thorns. Jeremiah 4:3b, and sow not among thorns. Christ was to pick this up again in his parable of the sower and the seed. So if the fallow ground had once been tilled to produce grain and then left to itself, nature fills it with thorns and weeds that volunteer, they just volunteer, you don't have to plant them, and they need no cultivation. Christ picks that up as they're tossing the seed, Matthew 13:7. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Here it's trying to grow up, but they get choked off. He explains it in verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Luke 8:14, and they that fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Think about this a minute. What might be choking out your faith, love, relationship with God, your trust and your love? The care of this world. This word care comes from the word meaning to divide, and worries divide our hearts, when God wants us single-minded and dedicated. The anxiety of this age robs us of our faith, love in Christ. We are not given to him. We're worried about what's happening. Secondly, the deceitfulness of riches. Riches pictures a fullness that promises to satisfy but never does. We sang the song, Satisfied. I wanted something to satisfy, but nothing of this world does. The deceitfulness of abundance promises us what only God himself can truly provide. People gather the money so that they will be happy, have joy, have peace. And God says, I'm the only one that can give that. And the third one is the pleasures of this life. Pleasures mean specifically the desire for pleasures. Not just the pleasures themselves, but wanting that. Your desire for pleasure leads you away from giving, loving, self-sacrifice, and takes you into the downward spiral of centering on self. It becomes all about me. F.B. Meyer again says, the cares of the poor are as inimical, as unfriendly to true religion, to true Christianity, as the wealth of the rich. So, you know, the fact that the poor are just full of worldly care is just as bad as the rich gathering it all with the desire for pleasures. The absorption of the heart in pleasure is as harmful as either. There is no room on the soil of our nature for more than one absorbing passion. What is the great passion of your life if it's not the Lord? Then you've lost that first love. If that be for the glory of Christ, the absorbing passion, if that be for the glory of Christ, it includes all other desires and pursuits. But if our thoughts are diverted to things or persons apart from Him, there is but little energy left for a strong religious life, Christian life. O God, fill our hearts with such good crops that there may be no room for thorns. The third step is circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Jeremiah 4:4a, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. This isn't the physical cutting of the flesh. This is the spiritual getting rid of fleshliness. Let us cut away the impure and remove it far from us. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and the Lord God, thy God, will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. This comes at a part in Deuteronomy where he's been explaining how that the nation, by disobeying the law, by just fulfilling rituals, will actually fall away from him. He will take them into captivity, and then he, after a time, will bring them back, and at that time, God will circumcise their heart. This actually happened because after the Babylonian captivity, the Jews never again wandered off worshiping idols. In Romans 2:29, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Colossians 2:11, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, the spiritual, and in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The new Greek text translates or puts down Colossians 2:11 as putting off the body of the flesh. It leaves out the sins, which is the focus of this whole thought. Matthew Henry, dear old Matthew Henry, great devotional man, he said, it consists in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, in renouncing sin and reforming our lives, not in mere external rites. It is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. He got that from 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us. And he says, not water baptism, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then finally, the fourth way of restoration is to avoid God's fury. Always a good idea. Avoid God's fury, Jeremiah 4:4b, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Evil of your doings, this Hebrew phrase, is literally injurious practice. It's something you're practicing, but it hurts you and others. It's injurious. When we drift off into self-centered activity, we leave undone all the helpful work needed in this present evil age. This is like the doctor who allows his patients to suffer and die while he improves his golf game. It's like the policeman who allows the criminal to go about his robbery while he enjoys his donuts. Good left undone is injurious practice. When we hurt others by our inaction, God is stirred to fury. This word fury is a word that comes from hot and is literally burning anger. You're not in a good place when God has a burning anger with you. So as you and I receive the consequences of eroding away from our faith-love relationship with God, our church passes away as a dream of the night. The candlestick is removed. So we're not the people who want to play church. We want our church to be that which challenges us to vibrancy and proper action.